Good morning, Park Church. We have a few announcements for you guys. As you guys know, God has graciously welcomed us into his family, and this is something we want to give back to others. And so to that end, we're hosting a college lunch for all college students this upcoming Sunday. So not this Sunday, but the next Sunday, right after the 11 o'clock service. It'll be downstairs, and it's free, which means all college students would love that. So please come if you're a college student. Downstairs right after the 11 o'clock service next week, we'd love to get to know you and tell you more how you could get plugged into Park. Also, if you don't call Park Church home and you're new here, we have a brief introductions meeting down this hallway in a room marked introductions, and we'd love to get to know you and for you to hear more about how you can get involved in Park Church. So it'll be immediately after the service for about 10 minutes down that hallway. And finally, if you call Park Church home, we'd love for you to consider giving in three ways. The first way is to give of your time and your service here at the church. Secondly, to give of your money. And finally, to live on mission here in the city of Denver. If you guys want to open up your Bibles, our scripture reading for today is Matthew 13, 44.
Good morning, Park Church. All right, so we're going to read Matthew 13, 44. It is just the one verse. So I'm going to let you all turn there so that you don't miss it. All right, Matthew 13, 44. If you want to follow along in a Bible, there's one in the pew back in front of you or under a chair, and it's on page 819. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please do take one of ours as a gift from Park Church. All right, so it's Matthew 13, and this is verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Longest scripture reading of all time. It was probably hard to sit through. Just kidding. Hey, just before we start, my name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. We're excited you all have joined us today. Before we jump into this passage, I want to take a moment to pray for the hurricane that's currently about to sweep through Florida. And I'd love just to pray for those that are there. We want to recognize that's happening right now. And we just want to pray for those that are going to be in the midst of that storm, the houses that are going to be lost, the devastation that's going to happen. And so let's just pray for them right now. Jesus, you're the one that spoke to the storm and said, be still. You're the one that spoke at the beginning and said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we ask that you would speak to the storm and say, be still. Would you show your power? Would you show your glory, even in this crazy situation? We pray that you protect the most vulnerable there. God, would you protect those that are in danger right now, that you would preserve lives? We hear story after story of things that you've done there to either save people or call your people to serve those. And God, we pray for your mercy right now. Please, would you speak stillness to that hurricane? God, we do not will any evil on those people. Would you please protect them? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we read in this parable in Matthew 13 about a hidden treasure, and this idea of hidden treasures that we just read about aren't foreign to us today. Since childhood, at least I've been captivated by this idea of hidden treasures. Probably some of us have imagined or fantasized what it would be like to stumble upon a hidden treasure, to be handed like this mysterious treasure map that you could seek out and find a treasure. From classics in literature like Treasure Island to epic movies like Raiders of the Lost Ark, if you're from the 80s, represent. National Treasure, Nicolas Cage. My wife's favorite, The Goonies, right? We love stories about treasures. Even looking at the United States history, in the mid-1800s, we find this gold rush, right? People surrendering things, giving things up, encountering tremendous hardship to gain a fortune, to gain a treasure for themselves. And it seems that these stories of treasure are surrounded both by wonder and a willingness to sacrifice anything to get them. And it's almost as if the greater the treasure, the greater the excitement, and also the willingness to give up anything to get that treasure. Well, I've been given a task today to talk to you all about worship. So if you know where we're at, we're in the middle of a mission series. So you see these banners. We're talking about our new mission statement, which is this: we exist to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. We exist to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. There's a second phrase that we started last week that Gary kind of introduced to us, which says this: a disciple is one who has been made alive by the God of grace. And so last week we held high this God of grace, this gospel that sets us free, that gives us new life. And then today we get to keep going down the sentence, which says this: a disciple is someone who's been made alive by the God of grace and is learning to follow Jesus in rhythms of worship. So that's my task today, to talk to you about following Jesus in rhythms of worship. Well, quick question: when you think about the word worship, what do you immediately think of? Worship. What comes to your mind? For a lot of us, it's probably singing, it's the gathered church, it's the latest Chris Tomlin single or the Hillsong United single. In English, the word for worship is far more expansive than this. The word worship means worship, to give or attribute worth to something or someone. That's what worship means. So a working definition for us today is this: worship is the organization and the orientation of our lives around what we love and value most. So worship is the organization and the orientation of our lives around what we love and what we value most. So what in the world does today have to do with hidden treasures? Everything. Has everything to do with treasure. Every human being worships because every human being treasures something. Everyone that walked in today is living for something. You are giving value to something and you are living for that thing. This treasuring that we have is instinctual, it's primal, it's inherent to humanity. Everyone worships regardless of their ethnicity, their age, their gender, their spiritual bent. The atheist is just as much a worshiper as the raving Pentecostal. The drug addict is just as much of a worshiper as the hardcore Denver Broncos fan, right? The one who lives the free life up in the mountains on the weekend, that's like snapping shots on Instagram of their dogs in the sunlight. You know, like, that's all about worship. Some of us put our treasures in particular relationships. Some of us treasure a particular house that we want to buy. Some of us treasure our image that we're giving off, right? We treasure these things. We try to preserve these things. We orient our lives around these things. So simply put, we are all hunting for treasure, just different versions of it. Just different versions of it. We are all treasure hunters at our core. Not only are all of us worshipers and treasure hunters, but the following statement is true as well. Whatever it is that we treasure, as humans, we will build and organize rhythms and practices that center our lives around our treasure. Around our treasure. The question isn't if we're going to treasure something, but rather what treasure we're going to be building our lives around. So Jesus comes along in this parable, and he steps into our treasure-obsessed world, and he tells us this parable about a man who found a treasure that was beyond compare, that took his breath away. So today we're going to start off by looking at this parable. I'm going to split this up into three sections. In the first section, we're going to be looking at the first half of the parable, which is about the treasure that the man found. In our second section, we're going to be looking at the man's response to the treasure. And then in our third section, we're going to be asking this question: what does this parable of Jesus teach us here in 2017, here in Denver as a church, about following Jesus in his rhythms of worship in our own lives? And so I want to acknowledge right off the bat that not all of us are on the same page when we walked in here. Some of you don't believe in God. You're treasuring other things. You're valuing other things. You're worshiping other things. Some of us do value God. Some of us have been disenfranchised with God. We don't love him the way we used to. We're all coming from different places. But this is what I'm praying happens today. This is what I'm praying for. Two things. I pray that we would walk away convinced, number one, there's no greater treasure than Jesus in his kingdom. There's no greater treasure than Jesus and his kingdom. Two, if we truly treasure Jesus and his kingdom, We will respond to his gracious movement toward us by selling off any competing treasures and in turn building lives and practices that will help hold this treasure himself before our eyes and our hearts. That's what we're going to do. If we see him for who he is and what he's worth, that's what we are going to do. And for this to happen, we need God's help. So would you pray with me? Father, we need your help. I need your help. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd use this time to open our eyes to see your beauty again. Would you reveal the beauty of Jesus, the worth of Jesus to us today? But don't let us stop there. I pray that you would shine a light and expose any competing treasure, anything in our hearts that we're gripping to tighter than Jesus himself. Would you release our stronghold on those things and help us cling to Jesus today? Help us see him as a treasure over and over and over and over again every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, first section. We're going to be looking at the treasure. Let's read this long passage again. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So here we go. What do we have here in this paragraph? I think we have three basic characters, if you will. We have a man, we have a field, and we have a hidden treasure. We have a man, a field, and a hidden treasure. We don't know much about this man. We don't know exactly why he was in the field, if he was working the field on a job, if he was just kind of strolling through. What we do know about the man is that he discovers something in this field that's hidden, that other people had not seen before. And I know that there's also a field that has hidden treasure. If that seems like an improbable thing, like it did to you, like it did to me when I read this, I was like, why would anybody put their treasure? It's like just like some old story. If you were a listener at the time of Jesus, this wouldn't be an unheard of thought. See, Palestine was not a society that had banks on every corner, right? We didn't have ATM machines that we could deposit our money in. This was a time that didn't have security deposit boxes. What would people do with their most valuable treasure and possession? They would bury it in the ground, either in their house or in fields, things like this. If you remember another parable of Jesus, it's a parable of the talents. This master hands out talents to different servants, and each of them are to invest these things. One of these servants that receives one talent, he's kind of freaked out when he receives his talent. He's like, I don't want to lose it. I want to protect this. I want to keep this thing safe. What does he do with that talent? He buries it. He wants to keep it safe. So you better believe that people in the time of Jesus would dream about finding hidden treasure in a field. Well, what's this treasure that this man is after, right? It'll be first phrase, right? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. What is this kingdom of heaven? It's that this phrase is actually not found at all in the Old Testament. This phrase makes its New Testament debut through the mouth of John the Baptist in Matthew 3. And he says this. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, Jesus keeps the same message going that John started. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. And so in the Bible, kingdom language generally is associated with the rule and the reign of God. It's the rule and reign of God. Not just the rule and reign of God, but specifically this presence, the special presence of this king with his people, with his subjects. In the kingdom of heaven, we're not met by a wicked tyrant who uses his power for selfish purposes, but we're met by a good king who uses his power in laying down his life for us that we might enter into his kingdom. And this is precisely what we talked about last week. We had no way of entering into the kingdom of heaven. None of us are worthy. And yet Jesus laid down his life for us that the unworthy might enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is grace. It's grace. It's grace. Remember what we read today in our assurance of pardon. What did we read? We read from Colossians 1 that Jesus has uprooted us from the kingdom of darkness, and he's transplanted us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, of Jesus himself, the kingdom of heaven. And nothing can compare to this treasure that we've been given in him. Not only does he forgive us, but he adopts us into his family. This is such mercy and kindness. This treasure wasn't just out in the open for everyone to see. It was hidden. Not everyone saw us. Likewise for us today, this treasure was hidden to us until we saw this treasure in the face of Jesus. Until we saw this treasure laying on a cross. Until we saw this treasure risen again and calling us in to step into this life that is ours in him. And in this parable, Jesus is trying to get across one main point. And I'm going to repeat what I said earlier. This is the point of this parable. There is no greater treasure than Jesus and his kingdom. There's no greater treasure than Jesus and his kingdom. And that's the treasure we encounter in the parable of this hidden treasure. So let's move on to the second section. What does the man do in response to this treasure? Let's read the second half of this verse. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. He buys that field, right? I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this passage. He says, the finder is ecstatic. What a find. And he proceeds to sell everything he owns to raise money and buy that field. So what happens when the man finds a treasure? When he sees a treasure, everything changes. Everything that this man had been seeking before he stepped into that field changed when he set eyes on the treasure. Everything changed for him. Everything that he valued before he stepped onto that field paled in comparison to this new treasure that took over the throne of his heart. He was willing to do anything to gain it. How do we know about that? Well, he does two things. He first joyfully sells it all. He sells it all. Nothing this man owned was off limits. Nothing he owned was off limits. Think about that. No family heirlooms. No competing treasures. This man is starting Kickstarter campaigns. He's throwing up GoFundMe pages saying, help me buy this field. This field is worth anything. Anything that I can offer. I will give it all up for the sake of gaining this treasure. I will impoverish myself that I may gain this one treasure. It's also amazing to see not only that he sold it all, which is a feat in and of itself, but also notice how he sold it. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has. So he doesn't just sell it like sorrowfully, like, oh, I guess I'm going to sell it all. I'm going to miss it. No, this man is ecstatic. He is joyfully selling it out. Do you remember the rich young ruler that comes up to Jesus? And he says, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life, right? And Jesus tells him, he's like, oh yeah, I've already done all of that. I'm good. I'm in the kingdom. And then Jesus says, oh yeah, you got one more thing to do. I see that you're a rich man, right? Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And what does it say that man left that day? What does it say? He left sad. He left sad. Why did he leave sad? Because his earthly treasures were greater than the way he understood following Jesus. Jesus was not his greatest treasure. His earthly treasures were his greatest treasures. Does that make sense? So this man is totally different. He's more like Paul in Philippians 3. What does Paul say in Philippians 3? He says he counts everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth or the surpassing greatness of knowing my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. This man displays a joyful surrendering and selling because he knew that what he was gaining was far, far better. He doesn't stop with selling it all. He actually goes and then he buys the field. He does what he needs to do to acquire the field. He's committed. He's in. He's not wishy-washy. Do I do it? Do I not? Oh, this is a big step. Is he really worth everything? You know, he's not like being like, okay, I'm going to put in 50% over here. I'm going to keep all this over here. I'm going to diversify my portfolio, make sure I've got other investments if this thing, the whole thing with Jesus doesn't work out. No, he's all in. This man was a living embodiment of verse 3 that we sang today in Be Thou My Vision. Let me read the words of that again. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Stop. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Let me stop there. I'm the one heeding riches. I'm longing for riches. I'm longing for man's praise. And yet at the end of the day, compared to the treasure himself, man's riches and man's praise are empty things. Let's keep reading. Thou, God, mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first, number one, in my heart. King, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Why does this man in the parable that we find today sing line one? Because he knows the reality of lines 2, 3, and 4. He knows that God is his inheritance. He knows that God is first in his heart. He knows that God is the high King of heaven and that he's his ultimate treasure. He can sell it all joyfully and buy this field because he sees Jesus as the surpassing treasure. All right. What does this have to do with us today here at Park Church in Denver in 2017? What do we do with a parable like this? What does this teach us about following Jesus in rhythms of worship? And I want to say this, the starting point for the disciple must be that Jesus is our greatest treasure. Jesus must be our greatest treasure. If all we're going to do today is going to load you up with some kind of guilt and make you feel bad, saying you guys should live different lives, these are all the disciplines you guys should do to live a life of worship, that's going to be a load that I do not want to place on you today. We've missed it completely if that's the way you walk out today. However, if we see him as the treasure, today is going to feel like a beautiful invitation to respond to the God who's already been pursuing us, who's inviting us to respond to him. We know that salvation isn't earned. We do not earn this. We highlighted this again and again and again last week. We try to do this every week. We try to hold high the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners like you and me. We know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And yet Ephesians 2 continues. It says that God has prepared good works for us that we might walk in them. That we might walk in them. We want to be a people who know the grace of God and in turn live graceful lives, responding to God and reflecting him in the world. So what do we walk in? What do we do in light of this parable? I think first we need to respond by praying. By praying. I think prayer is first and foremost a sign of dependence on God. It's a sign of dependence on God. It's recognizing that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We need God to open our eyes, these eyes that are prone to wander, and also to ask him to help us see how wonderful he is. We need the Holy Spirit to cultivate in us this desire. We need God to reveal God to us. That's why we pray. We cry out to God, say, God, do something in my heart. I need your help to see you. I can't see you on my own. God is a hidden treasure, and may God lead us to find him. Not just once, but over and over again. So not only should we pray in response to this parable, asking God for help to see him, but two, we must learn to cultivate practices in our own lives that help put us face to face with the treasure himself and in turn do whatever he leads us to do. And I'm calling these practices today practices of seeing and selling. Practices of seeing and practices of selling. The man saw the treasure in the field, and what did he do immediately? He went in his joy and he sold it all. So seeing, he saw the treasure, and then he sold all that he had that he might gain the treasure. Similarly, we need to develop these practices in our own lives. Let me explain. What do I mean by practices of seeing him? Well, these practices of seeing him are intentional practices that cultivate a love for Jesus, a love for our treasure in our lives. They are personal, household, and corporate practices that help hold this treasure before our eyes, before our hearts. They call you to delight in God. And remember how we define worship at the beginning. Worship is the organization and the orientation of our lives around what we love and value most. Do the practices of your life scream, God is my treasure? Or does it say, God is one treasure amongst many? Or is God in the picture at all when you look at your life? Another way of asking this, what practices help lead you back to the field? Back to the field where you found that treasure, and have you gaze at that treasure. Not just possess it, buying the field and forgetting about the treasure, right? But going back to the field, digging up the treasure, and delighting in it. Enjoying the inexpressible riches of grace that are ours in Christ. To ponder the treasure that we have and rejoice that we are his, he is ours. These are the practices of seeing that we need to cultivate in our lives. We also need to practices of selling. This is simply the removal of any affection or treasure in our lives that might get in the way of us seeing God as treasure. When we actually see God as a treasure, we don't want anything to get in the way of us valuing him. There should be no other competing treasure too great that we wouldn't rid ourselves in order to gain him. And so, how many of you guys saw the eclipse the other day? It was amazing, right? It was crazy. I think somebody here in the office, I was like working there. I was like looking up. I don't know if you're like me. I was like looking out the window. I'm like, sun doesn't look any different, you know? And then all of a sudden somebody's like, you can see it. So like, we're running outside. We've got like two pairs of glass that we're sharing amongst like six or seven people. And we're like looking up, we're like, ah, you know, like a little sliver is like getting eaten away of the sun, you know, and it kind of kept moving, right? And yet this is what happens when we have competing treasures. These competing treasures and pleasures begin to eclipse the glory of God in our lives. And I think we need to cultivate these practices of selling things that would fight for our affection and attention, that would fight for our affection and attention, that would want to eclipse him as the treasure. I think another way of asking it would be, do the things that you do push you towards your treasure, or do they pull you away from him? Are these practices the same practices as those are a part of the kingdom of heaven, or are they promoting an alternate kingdom? I think really what we're getting at when we're talking about practices of seeing and selling is we're talking about repentance. Repentance. We're talking about repentance. The word that John the Baptist called people to and the same word that Jesus called us to. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a twofold movement. It's turn away from whatever it is that you're treasuring more than God, and then turn to God for joy and salvation. What do we read during our confession of sin today? Jeremiah 2. God is holding two things against his people. What were they? They wandered from what? The fountain of living water. You've walked away from the fountain of living water. And then what did you do? You went and you dug up cisterns, right? You've dug a hole in the ground and you've let rainwater fall down in there. And then you're getting on your hands and knees and you're drinking this, saying, isn't this murky, nasty, filthy water so refreshing? And meanwhile, there God is, the fountain of living water, saying, drink of me free of charge. Repentance is turning away from these cisterns and saying, these treasures are no treasures at all. God is the only fountain that can truly satisfy me. And repentance is saying, I'm turning away from this and I'm turning to you. And that doesn't just start one time. It continues through the rest of our lives. We sell these things off that we might gain and look to him. Well, practically, how do we do this? It sounds great, right? I think it starts by us taking stock of our own lives. Let's get honest with ourselves. Is there anything that you are loving or valuing more than God himself? Are there any competing treasures in your life that hinder your view of the treasure, that are eclipsing your view of him? Right? I've come to see that in my own life, sometimes my professed treasures aren't the same as my actual treasures. My professed treasures, the things that I say with my mouth, are my treasures. If you ask me, like, hey, make a list of the things you're valuable to, I'm like, oh yeah, like my family, God, da da. And then if you look at my actual schedule and the way I do things, there might be a discrepancy, and I think there often is. If I told my wife, babe, I love you more than anything, I'm willing to do anything for you, you are the top priority in my life. We have a date night scheduled that same night, and then she gets all ready for date night, babysitter shows up, and then I'm putting on my clothes, and I'm like, oh, I totally forgot, I'm meeting with my bros tonight. What does that say to her? Like, she's not my treasure. She's not the thing that I value. So she's like, okay, whatever. You know, and then the next week, date night again. She's ready. I'm ready. I'm like, oh my gosh, I totally forgot. I've got poker night, or fill in the blank, right? I'm going to the gym to work out my biceps, you know, right? If that's what I'm telling my wife, what is my true treasure? It's my body. It's my physical image, right? It's not her. And yet I think this is prevalent in the church today. We profess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, but in our hearts, and in our lives, he is not. We live differently. We live in a way that doesn't say he is the true treasure. And so how do we get at the heart of what our actual treasures are? Here are a few questions that I hope help you consider these things. A first way, which is challenging for me, what does your credit card statement say, right? What does your bank statement say? If you have a budget, right? What does your budget say? Where are you blowing your budget, right? That says something too, right? What about technology? How do you interact with technology? What is the first thing that you do in the morning? What's the last thing you do before you go to bed at night? What's the thing that's on your mind when you wake up in the morning? What do you do on weekends? What do you do to recreate? What do you daydream about? What do you think about when you have an empty moment? What are you like talking to other people when you're kind of just shooting the breeze? What comes to mind? What are you trying to talk to them about? What do you worry about? What do you get most angry about? What do you get most excited about? What would devastate you if you didn't have it in your life? If that thing were removed from you, what would devastate you? And you would lose meaning in life. As we dig into these questions, we begin to get at our actual treasures and not just our professed ones. Some of these alternate treasures might not even be bad ones, right? The problem is that when we take these good things that God has given us and we twist them into God things, we make them into ultimate things, we put them at the place of highest value in our lives. If these are practices that are opposed to the kingdom of God, competing with or even eclipsing the treasure that God is, what would it look like to sell these things off? What would it look like to fast from certain things that might be competing for our heart's affection, our heart's attention, so that we might see God more? For me and my wife, we noticed there was a season. We've got three fairly young kids, and so if there's any parents in the house that have young kids, there's a mighty feat that happens at the end of the night, and it happens when you put your children to bed, right? And it's like, we're done, right? We're excited, we're leaving. And what's interesting, we noticed a practice develop. We were so exhausted after putting them to bed that something would happen. We'd turn something on. What would it be? It'd be Netflix, right? We'd say, like, yes, we're gonna sit down, not think about anything, grab ourselves a little glass of vino, right? Sit back, relax, not engage with each other, not engage with God, and just be like, right? Okay, and again, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for doing those things. However, the next night, what happens? We put the kids to bed, and we're doing the same thing again and again and again. And we're disengaging from each other. We're not connecting with one another. Again, I'm not saying this has to be this legalistic thing, but at the same time, pay attention to what your practices are saying about what you value. I think also I noticed my relationship with my smartphone in the mornings. I'd wake up and then I'd be like mindlessly like filling my eyes with images of the good life. What do I want my life to be like? Oh, I need to do that. That's cool. Oh, I need to go there. You know? And I'm suddenly developing a lust or a dissatisfaction with my own life. And I'm saying, I need to develop these practices that let me live this way. Look at that house. That's amazing. I want to live in a house like that, right? And these practices are actually teaching me to treasure things other than the kingdom of heaven, right? We need to learn to sell these things off. I want to point our attention to one more little exercise that I think was helpful for me, and I hope it will be helpful for you today. How many of you guys remember when Mike Cosper was here a couple years ago? Were you guys around? Mike Cosper is an author. He was a pastor in Louisville, and he just wrote a book called Recapturing the Wonder, Transcendent Faith in a Disenchanted World. We don't have it in our bookshelves this week. We will hopefully have it next week. But he urges to think about our calendar in terms of concentric circles, and he urges us to develop an intentionality in how we treasure God in yearly, in weekly, in daily, and hourly ways. Let me explain this. So concentric circles, annually, in a yearly way, how do we treasure God more? On a weekly basis, how do we treasure God more? On a daily basis, how do we treasure God more? And then on an hourly basis. This is a little framework for us to look at this. So let's look at each of those real quick. Yearly, how do we develop yearly rhythms as a church that help us see and look to Jesus? Well, annually here at Park, we try to faithfully walk through the Christian calendar because we want to learn to retell God's story over and over and over again. The Christian calendar, it starts with the season of Advent, 4 Sundays before Christmas. It starts with the end. It starts with the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back one day. Let's live our lives in light of this true reality that Jesus is going to return one day. It moves into Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus. He came and took on human flesh, human form to save us. And then Epiphany. What is Epiphany? It's the reminder that Jesus isn't just the light of the Jews. He's the light to the Gentiles. God is on a mission in the whole world. And then we move into the season of Lent, right? Which reminds us that it was my sin, it was your sin, it was our sin that took Jesus to the cross. We remember the severity of sin, the reality of death in our lives. And then we transition into time of Easter, which is the resurrection of Jesus, and in turn, our resurrection with him, right? We move into the season of Pentecost after that, which celebrates the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church. And then we return to ordinary time again, where we remember that every day we are on mission for Jesus. That is this ordinary story of the church being the church in the world. And then next year again, we hit repeat. And we remember again and again. We order our lives around this yearly remembrance. Weekly, how do we develop weekly rhythms that help us see Jesus? Well, you're looking at one right now, right? We are gathered on a weekly basis to remember that we are meant to be a colony of heaven here in Denver, a foretaste of the coming kingdom. We celebrate the gospel with singing, with reading his word, through celebrating the sacraments together, baptism, communion. We also practice these things on a weekly basis in our gospel communities. We try to get into each other's homes. We believe that the gospel doesn't just mean something to us for an hour and a half on Sunday. It means and should invade our whole lives. It should affect our neighborhoods. It should affect our workplaces. Not only that, there are many that practice Sabbath, this idea of taking a day to pray and play, a day to remember that God is the creator, we are not, and we want to rest in him. What about daily? How do we develop daily rhythms to help us see Jesus? Well, I just want to encourage you this. Find time to meet with God in his word and through prayer. Find time to meet with God through his word and in prayer. And in doing so, remember that you're meeting with a person. You're not just meeting with a book. You're not just meeting with some words. We meet with God himself. He meets with us. He loves to meet us. Our heavenly Father will see what we do in secret and reward us. Meet with him. So I encourage you. Sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, or you're like, you develop this plan, you're like, I'm going to read my Bible tomorrow morning. So you wake up and you do this business right here. Leviticus, you know, right? We're trying to figure it out. We're like, I don't even know what this means, right? I want to encourage you guys, maybe start with a Bible reading plan, right? Start with a Bible reading plan, just some order, some method to the madness that'll give some order to your days, right? Some of you have been like super structured about your reading plan. You don't miss it and you read like 10 chapters a day and you're like hardcore. You probably were in the military or went to Navigators or something. But you're like in. I'm saying maybe it would be best for you to take a break from your reading plan and maybe slow down and meditate on the Word of God. Take some time to slow down on a passage of Scripture. Maybe pray a passage of Scripture. Maybe start your day by praying a psalm. Open up. How many of you guys have come to the praying the Psalms during the summers? Right? What do? We pray Scripture, right? We open it up. So let's say we pray Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. So we read that one line, and then what does that line lead you to? What does that make you think of? Well, God, I thank you that you are my shepherd today. I just confess that I was unaware. I thought that I was my own shepherd, and yet I remember today through this that you are my shepherd, that you're not just the shepherd of my parents, you are my shepherd. And then we move on to the next line. I shall not want. God, I'm confessing my own need to you. I'm stressed out about money right now. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this thing. And we just begin to pray Scripture. And Don Whitney, super helpfully in his book, Praying the Bible, he says, pray until you run out of psalm or you run out of time, right? Which is helpful. Like, pray until you run out of psalm or pray until you run out of time. And that's a really helpful way of engaging that. That's a daily practice that you can take up. It might be at night praying the prayer of examine, saying, God, remind me of my day today. Maybe set an alarm on your iPhone. Just say, hey, remind me to pray at 8:30, whatever. And then 8:30 comes around, he rolls around, just says, pray, right? And you say, God, help me remember my day today. Where did I walk away from you, or where were you present with me? Where did I stray from? Where did I sin against you today? Where was there darkness in my life? And also, where was there light? Where were you with me? Where can I thank you for some of those things? These are just simple daily practices that we can do. And what about hourly? How do we develop hourly rhythms that help us see Jesus? And this is actually more of a moment-to-moment dependence on God. It's what Brother Lawrence calls the practice of the presence of God. God is with us today. God is with us today. There's no time that he's not near. A discipline that Mike Cosper encourages in his book is called breath prayers. Breath prayers are what they sound like they are. It's prayers you can pray in a breath. So, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. As I was preparing this sermon yesterday, I was at Allegro. I was drinking a Bliss brew, which I highly recommend for all of you. It's this cold brew with some lavender simple syrup and some milk in it. It was delicious. So I'm drinking that. I'm there. And as I'm there, I'm praying, and I'm just like kind of in my mode. And I'm like, I'm unaware of God's presence with me. So I began to just do this. I said, you're here with me. You're here. God, thank you. Thank you. It wasn't this, dear Heavenly Father, I would like to thank you for the opportunity. You know, it wasn't that. It was just like, God, you're here with me. You're with me in this coffee shop. They're short prayers. The beauty of this is the simplicity and ease with which we can do it. All right, where do we go from here? I want to finish with calling you to two things. I want to ask you to do a personal exercise and then one with others. And the first personal exercise is this. I want you to sit down in a distraction-free place. You put your phone away, and I want you to answer these three questions. If you have a journal or something, write down this. Where am I currently at with God, in my journey with God? Where am I currently at? And I encourage you to be honest in that. Two, ask this question. Where do I want to be? Where do I want to be? This is where I'm at. This is where I want to be. And then third question, how will I get there? How will I get there? And so what are practices you can take on that God might want to inspire you to do to help engage with him more and more? Consider the concentric circles that we talked about. What adjustments can you make to your life? And then secondly, I want to encourage you to talk to somebody about your answer. So it might be a roommate. It might be somebody in your gospel community. It might be a spouse. Talk to somebody else and say, what did you learn? What do you want to? Maybe pick one discipline to add into those concentric circles. Pick one thing. Say, this is what I want to do differently. Right? So I'm just going to be honest with you guys. If you don't have a plan, there will be no adjustments to your schedule. You're not going to change anything if you don't make a plan. If you're waiting for the right feeling, the feeling might never come. Right? If you tarry until you're better, you will never come at all. Right? Make some plans. In closing, I want to say this. Jesus is the treasure that we're all looking for, whether we even know it or not. Whether you walked in here saying, Jesus is the treasure that I've wanted, that I've been seeking. Jesus is the treasure that you long for. The very treasures that you're pursuing more than him, what's at the heart of those things is actually Jesus himself. You are looking for Jesus. Jesus is the greatest treasure. Before you could ever look for him, he was looking for you. He was the God who pursues. All the things that we're talking about are so incredibly small compared to the greatness of what God has done for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that's us. Why? To bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. And so I want to encourage you, run to him as your treasure and run to him through these practices. May these practices lead us to greater and greater joy in him. Let's pray. Oh God, be my everything. Be my delight. Be Jesus, my glory. Would you satisfy my soul? Oh God, be our everything. Be our church's delight. Be Jesus, our glory. Would our souls be satisfied in you more than in anything else? Would you be our treasure, Father? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.